Welcome to the Hope After Child Loss podcast, where we endeavor to offer stories of hope to grieving parents and siblings so that they might rediscover life filled with meaning, purpose, and hope. We invite you to come and join us. Hey, everyone. Welcome to the latest episode of the Hope After Child Loss podcast. As always, I'm your host, Greg Bufkin, and I'm really excited to introduce my guest today. He is a noted speaker. He's an author of numerous articles and several books. I believe I counted about 14 or so. Is that right? Roughly? Lost count, have you? And I found this very interesting. He is also a pioneer in the Christian blogosphere, with over 20,000 people a day, roughly, reading his entries. And so that makes it one of the most widely read and recognized Christian blogs on the entire planet. And what is even more interesting and fascinating to me is that, if I'm not mistaken, he has been doing this every day for 20 years. We'll talk about that. So I want to welcome my guest, Tim Shalley. Tim and his family live outside of Toronto, Canada. Tim, it is such an honor and a pleasure to have you with us today. Welcome to the podcast. Tell us a little bit about life in Canada these days.
So Tim Shalley is the name. I live in Oakville, Ontario, Canada. That's just outside of Toronto. Been married to Aileen for 25 years. The Lord blessed us with three children, Nick, who has gone to be with the Lord, and then Abby, who is 21 years old, and Michaela, who's 17 years old. And I should give a shout out to Nate, who's married to Abby as well. So that's the family. I'm an elder / pastor at Grace Fellowship Church in the Toronto area. Been serving there as an elder for 12 or 13 years now. I'm very blessed and thrilled to be able to do that. And as you said, I spend a lot of time writing, a lot of time blogging at shalleys.com, where I've been doing that for over 20 years now.
Yeah, so let's revisit that. So what was it that that got you started in the blogging world to begin with?
Probably the same thing that got you going in the podcasting world, which was at the time was a relatively new medium, and it looked interesting. And I thought I would try it out. And what I learned later was that it's good to be an early adopter. And the first people in tend to have an easier time gaining readers or listeners, as the case may be. And so I was one of the first Christians to start a blog and to begin writing for the public. And it just sort of caught on to the degree that I was able to make a living out of it instead of having to keep it merely as a hobby, which is the case for so many. And so that's been my main thing for I guess for the last 15 or so years. It's been a vocational thing as it sort of graduated from hobby to vocation.
Are there very many people in that world that actually do it as a vocation?
No. There were a lot who started, of course, similar to podcasting. Everybody started a podcast for a time, and a lot of people tried it and then, you know, eventually moved on. It wasn't for them. Or Substack is kind of the newest thing people are trying. And again, it's great to try things. Sometimes people choose not to stick with it. I tried podcasting, didn't stick with it. But blogging, I did stick with. And so, no, I don't think in the Christian world, I'm not sure that there's any others who make blogging their main thing. I think I took the brute force approach by just doing it every day for 20 years. So really, people didn't have a choice but to read what I was going to write at some point. They just had to surrender to the inevitable and start reading it a little bit.
That I just find that absolutely amazing. That takes such an incredible amount of self-discipline to go in and record something every single day.
Yeah, well, okay, so I release something every day. I don't write something every day because I believe in taking time off, vacations, rest days, and so on. So something out every day, but I can step away at times for a week or two and have an assistant who will actually kind of click the button on a daily basis and so on. So
that's how that works.
Yeah, that's how that works. Otherwise, I would be a goner by now. I just couldn't possibly keep up with that kind of rigor.
Yeah, if I had really thought that through, I probably should have figured that out.
A lot of people ask. Yeah, a lot of people wonder.
Well,
it's not quite as idolatrous as it sounds.
Well, there's a lot of wisdom in knowing what your limits are, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So what is your primary focus in your blog entries? I mean, I went to your website and I saw some of them, but I certainly didn't peruse 20 years worth.
Right. Yeah. Well, one of the benefits of being an early adopter of a medium is that you tend to be able to be more of a generalist rather than a specialist. And so the first people in could just write almost whatever they wanted, and people were new to the medium. They started reading it. It didn't really matter what was being said. People were just interested. And so I've been able to be a bit of a generalist, whereas most people who are new to the blogging world or new to the podcasting world really do have to have an area of specialty that they focus in on. So they become an expert in a smaller niche, if you will. Yeah. I'm a bit of a generalist, but I would say my main focus has shifted over time. It used to be a little bit more theological and maybe a little bit more focused on issues of discernment. But over time, I think it's become more of a focus on Christian living and what I like to call devotional writing, which I don't mean daily devotion type writing, but just writing that helps Christians live the Christian life. We all go through a lot in life, a lot of good things, bad things, hard things, sorrowful things. And I just like to help people through that. So that's where I think I've really kind of found my bearings over time.
Yeah. Is there any one thing that you particularly enjoy writing about more than others? That people have responded to more than others?
Yeah, I think some of my writing on grief has resonated well with people. I think that's over the last few years has been pretty prominent. But beyond that, just writing about how to live the Christian life. We're all growing in the Lord. We're all trying to figure out what to do with this doctrine, what to do with this scripture, how to have it change our lives. And that's what I love to reflect on, just how to help people live well.
Yeah, I think that's so important because God wired us for community. And that is one of the ways that we can do that by simply sharing that with one another and spurring each other on and just helping to encourage one another in that walk. One of the things that that drew me to Tim was I was reading a devotional. This was probably back in early January. And the title of the devotional for that day was, I Miss My Son Today. And I was intrigued by the title because many of you know that my wife and I lost our son in 2015. And so when I started reading that excerpt from his book, Seasons of Sorrow, I was very intrigued by this man who wrote something that just connected me instantly at a heart level. And so I'd like for you to talk a little bit about that, Tim, because that's one of the many books you've written, but the one, as I said, that just really caught my attention. So I'd like for you to share a little bit about your son, Nick. Yeah. And the story behind that led to you writing this particular entry.
Yeah, so my son Nick, born in 2000, when he got to college age, he decided he wanted to, he decided the Lord was calling him, might be better to say, to ministry. And so he headed down to America to go to seminary. He went to Boyce College / Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. So Boyce College doing his undergraduate work, Southern Seminary doing his seminary work and doing those concurrently. And I was doing well there, had met a young lady and gotten engaged to her. And then in November of 2020, we were at home. He was down there. We got the news that he had collapsed very unexpectedly. And passed away. And so we got that shocking news at home, and that just entered us into this season of sorrow. We've never really figured out what happened or why it happened. Doctors weren't able to establish any cause. Essentially, his heart just stopped beating, and there was neither the person nor the equipment right there that could have saved him. And so he was gone. So after that happened, the only way I know how to process things is to write about them. And so I began to write first, just to tell people, just initial entries, just to post something to my readers. This is what happened. And then as time went on, here's where the arrangements are happening. And here's where you can watch it online. This was peak COVID time, so people couldn't really travel and stuff. So just letting information out. But then as time went on, more and more just processing in my own mind, in my own heart, and realized after some time that maybe I could bundle this up as a book and share it with others. It's kind of a real-time journey through the first year after a tragedy.
Right. What kind of response have you gotten from your audience about this book?
Yeah, it's been very positive. A lot of people, I think, have appreciated the urgency of it. So there's a lot of books written on grief that are written 10 or 20 years after the fact, and that's fantastic. Some very, very good books. And when you write that way, you're able to really collect your thoughts over a long period of time and then offer theological reflections. That wasn't my purpose in this book. My purpose was to really trace the journey in real time. And so in that way, I think it complements other books well. And sort of what I've been doing on my website all these years is just trying to show one person living the Christian life, but through this dark valley. What does it look like to be a Christian who experiences loss and then goes through it? So that was what I was going through, and I wrote about it, and then just realized kind of later on, maybe this could be a benefit to other people as well.
Right. Yeah. And that's what I really appreciated about the excerpt that I read was the honesty and the rawness of what you wrote. You didn't try to sugarcoat anything, and you didn't try to apply any theological truths. You just simply shared what it was like from a dad's perspective to walk through a very raw and a intense season of grief. I mean, who would expect a 20-year-old to just suddenly leave you? It just, you know, that's, it defies medical logic, and it certainly defies our own logic. You just, you know, if somebody's 80 years old, we're not surprised if that happens. Right. When they're 20, that's another matter.
Right. If we know anything at all, we know that it's children who bury their parents, not the other way around. That's just the natural order of things. And yet, as you and your family have experienced, and me and mine, sometimes we can't take that for granted. We can never take that for granted. And that sometimes in God's goodwill, God's good purposes, these things happen in a different way. And so in at times in my writing, I wanted to reflect theologically and say, here's how I understand God's truth to apply to this. At other times, I simply wanted to record what I was going through, what I was feeling, what I was thinking. And part of the reason for that is I know those things fade quickly. As I'm sure you've experienced this, as you look back on your grief, it looks sort of like one thing now. You can sort of compartmentalize it into this one phase. But when you're living it, every day and every moment has its own unique character and its own difficulties, its own sorrows. And so I wanted to capture a little bit of that while it was still happening, just so I wouldn't forget what it was like. Because even now I look back and it feels, I'm sure it feels very different than it actually was, just because time has a way of smoothing things or truncating things, reducing things.
Yeah, indeed. That is so true. And in that fresh season of grief, it does take on a life of its own. I mean, it encompasses everything about you. There's nothing that it doesn't touch. And so your world becomes very small and narrow for a season. And that season is not a standard one. It's different for every single individual. And you're right. Very few people have written out of or during that fresh season. I know of only one other book that I've read personally, but I'm thankful for what you've written, because I think it gives us a very accurate glimpse into the lives of parents who have experienced what I think is the most unspeakable loss that people can go through.
Yeah. Yeah. And it really is a sore loss. And I'm sure you found, as we have, that if there is comfort to be had in that loss, it often comes from other people who have endured the same loss. And, you know, all grief has some shared characteristic. So anyone who has endured grief has something to bring to a grieving parent. But there is a special little community of grieving parents that one author referred to as the sacred circle of the sorrowing, was how he described it. And I think within that circle, we do find people who can help us, comfort us, challenge us. It's helpful at times to compare experiences, to hear somebody else say, yes, us too. We went through that same thing as well. We experienced that kind of brain fog. We experienced that we just couldn't function normally. We experienced that we were incapable of making good decisions, all of those sorts of things. So we found a lot of benefit in spending time with other grieving parents and finding some sense of community there. And the kind of group nobody wants to be part of, but when it comes, we're all thankful that there is such a thing.
Yeah, that is so true. Tim, you have, as a theologian, as someone who writes about it, someone who has stood in the pulpit, and who is an elder, you encountered grief and loss, I'm sure, many times before you guys lost Nick. I'm sure that you probably presided over funerals, but for you, as Nick's dad, what surprised you about grief? Because I'm sure you thought you knew about grief. What surprised you about it when this level of grief hit you guys?
I think it's what I was saying just a moment ago, the all-encompassing nature of it. So I had lost my dad about a year before, and that was sad, of course, but yeah. I was able to continue on, press on in life, and it didn't affect me nearly so much. And so I might have thought from that, okay, grief is hard, but it's not that bad.
Yeah.
But the loss of a son really challenged that it can be extremely difficult and all-encompassing. And it really does threaten to knock you out of the race, if you will, for a time. It can really keep you from pressing on in life at all. And yeah, I think that's what that's what we encountered that was unexpected, is just how all-consuming it is. But maybe the flip side of that is we weren't prepared for how kind God is to us in our sorrows, and just how present He is, predominantly, you know, through His Spirit, through His people, through His Word, so present and so kind and so gentle with us. And we really felt the heart of God grieving with us as we grieved Nick. And so that was part of the joy of it, if you will, or the unexpected blessing of it, is not being abandoned in our grief, but having our God very close with us, fulfilling every promise He made.
Yeah, that is so true. And it's so important to have an understanding of that, because I think that's hard for people who haven't experienced that level of grief to wrap their heads around, that in the middle of something so dark and so deep and so just indescribably awful, for lack of a better way to put it, that you could find God in the middle of that as the one who comforts and the one who can bring good out of something. You often refer to Romans 8:28. And, you know, we knew that God was good. I mean, mentally, I knew that God was good before we lost Ryan. But after losing Ryan, in the years that have followed, that's when, as you just referenced, that's where we have really ourselves discovered the goodness of God and just how he promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. And he has lived up to that. We know that on a very personal level.
Yeah, no, that's been our experience too, very much so, that we know these promises, but and we even believe them, but that faith is untested. And so it's right. When we go through the valley of the shadow of death, that's when we realize, that's when we come to learn that the Good Shepherd really is with us, that his rod and his staff, they right. do protect us, they do comfort us. And when we're still in the green pastures, we believe it. But again, it just hasn't been tested. It hasn't been battle tested in the same way.
Yeah, it's like I read something that Dallas Willard had written. And he said, you know, it's basically what he said was, it's one thing to know what we believe. It's quite another to believe what we know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's where, that when the testing comes, that's when we discover what we really do believe. And what we really do believe about God, because he does show up in the middle of all of that and doesn't leave us there by ourselves. And I'm thankful that he doesn't.
Yeah. And that's exactly, I think, why we can emerge from a tragedy like this with a deepened, expanded love for God. Because there's elements of the character of God we just haven't had to see before, we haven't experienced before, we haven't had to rely on before. But it's now in these times of loss, in these times of sorrow, that we understand God is a comforter. God is the one who's really soothing our sorrows. And that causes us to grow in our love for him all the more. The more we see of him, the more we love him. And I think some people find it surprising to think that you can go through a loss that you never would have chosen, never would have wanted, and yet emerge from it with stronger faith and deeper love for the Lord. And that's certainly been my experience and that of my daughters, that of my wife.
Yeah, we've experienced that too. I could not agree more. But it is, I imagine that for some people who are looking in from the outside and trying to understand that, I can imagine that it probably is a bit difficult. Because when we go through something like this, and when we're watching from the outside others, you know, we feel, you know, we're emotional creatures, and we try to put ourselves in the place of that person. And you know, you can't possibly, it's hard enough in those early days to even think that you can survive it, let alone find joy and hope and purpose and meaning again. Would you agree with that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, again, we're looking back on events that happened 3 years ago, many more years ago than that for you. And so things do get squished together. You know, as an example, we look back at the pandemic like it was one thing, but we forget that it unfolded over a couple of years, and there were times of great uncertainty and then times of growing certainty. And, you know, but as we look back, it's one thing. And I think even the loss of a child is kind of like that. So we need to transport ourselves back there and think about those times when we were incapacitated by sorrow, and what were we feeling? What were we thinking then? Rather than only offering our more mature and thought out and time tested reflections on it.
Yeah.
And the what we can talk about now, the way our love for God has grown, that's a mature reflection. But I wasn't thinking that the day after we received the news, or the day of the funeral. I was still thinking sweet thoughts of the Lord. I was still praising his name, even in those times. But some of these things really do take time to kind of take root in our hearts. The Spirit applies these things over time.
Yeah, that is absolutely true. I know that there are people who are listening to us today, and they may not have a relationship with God. So when we think about the fact that, you know, that Nick died suddenly and unexpectedly at such a young age, you know, he's got his whole life ahead of him. He's engaged to be married, and he is working on finishing up his preparation for a career. You know, people have often, I'm sure, as a pastor, and you considered at some level to, you know, because of that, to be a theologian. You write a lot of theological entries. So you know that people are looking to you for answers. They're looking to you for comfort, or at least in the past, prior to this, they had been. You had experienced that, I'm sure. So when something like this happens, though, and there are so many unanswered questions, and you're the one who actually needs the questions answered, what do you do with that, Tim? How do you reconcile something so unspeakably tragic and painful that yields such a, you know, an intense level of suffering for at least a time? How do we reconcile that with the goodness and the grace of God?
Well, what we had to consider was two truths that we believe are equally true, and we sometimes put them at odds with one another, but we had to hold them apart as continuing to both be true, which was the goodness of God. God is disposed toward his people in goodness. The goodness being, I guess, the overflow of God's delight in himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, so enjoy and delight in one another, and that triune relationship that overflows into goodness toward the world, kindness, love, mercy, all these wonderful attributes of God that we get to see and experience. So God's goodness on the one hand, and on the other hand, God's sovereignty, that God is in control in this world, that there's nobody else who's ultimately in control of this world. There's not as much as a single molecule or atom in this world that is outside of God's control. And whatever else falls within the jurisdiction of God, it's matters of life and death. So in a most ultimate sense, God chooses to give life, and God chooses to take life away. This happens at his command or at his decree. He allows it, he permits it, however you want to say. But we had to understand that in some way this was God's will, that Satan hadn't pulled one over, that no human being had acted outside the will of God to cause this to happen, nothing like that. This was God's will. And if it was God's will, who are we to in some way be angry at God or to shake a fist at God or to charge God with wrong? Rather, it fell to us to say, we may not understand, we may not have chosen this or particularly like this, but if this is God's will, there must be reason for it. There must be purpose behind it. And so we're going to bow the knee to God and say, we don't understand, but we're going to continue to worship you. How can we do that? Because we know and believe that God is good. God can't not be good. He can never act in ways that are evil. He can never do anything that's ultimately to the harm of himself or the people he loves, the people he sent his son to die for. So when we had these big theological pieces in place, God's goodness, God's sovereignty, that helped us so, so much to then interpret our circumstances in that light.
Yeah. Well said. And in one of your posts from September of 2017, you wrote, and I'm quoting, "Christians experience grief, but without despair, sorrow, but without defeat, sadness, but without hopelessness. It's true sorrow and true hope."
Yeah.
And that's what we want people to be able to understand, that you, in your fresh season of grief, where you're overcome with the brain fog and the emotions and the feelings of despair and how am I going to survive this, we want you to understand that you can experience hope, you can experience joy again on the same plane on your grief journey. Mm-hmm. They're not separate ideas that exist apart from each other, but alongside each other. Can you talk a little bit about that?
We found that you can weep and worship at the same time. You can experience great grief and great joy at the same time. We were right. Utterly heartbroken, and we wept an endless amount of tears that Nick had been taken from us. On the other hand, we were joyful that Nick was in heaven, that Nick was in Christ. We were joyful that Nick didn't need to experience so many of the turmoils and the traumas that people experience in this world. We were thankful that he had been delivered from sin. We were thankful that he himself would never have to experience the pain of losing a child. So there was great grief. And we as Christians, we grieve. We of all people have the most permission to grieve because we understand just the sheer brokenness of this world. And we understand that it's us who caused it. Us as human beings are the ones who brought all this into the world. It's our fault. It's not necessarily our fault that that individual died, not to say we caused that person's death, but we were the ones who brought sin and evil and death into this world. So we know it's our fault. We know that we're sinners who just carry on the mess that we've made. We understand the deep sorrow of loss. But on the other hand, we do not grieve as those who have no hope, for we do have great hope. And that hope is, of course, when our loved ones are Christians, we have hope that they're in heaven. We have hope that we'll join them. But we also have the hope that God is in control, that this is our Father's world, as we sing in the hymn, and that somehow all of this is working towards something. You mentioned Romans 8:28 earlier. And there's the great promise we have that in some way, all things work for good. We can be super trite with that, and we should not be trite. Take that promise as if it's, well, in a trite way, but right. Somehow we can believe that the day will come when God will show us what he's been up to in this world and show how our losses somehow fit into his grand plan and purpose for this world. And then we'll say, God did well. Now I understand. Now it makes sense. And praise God for every act of his sovereignty, every decree of his.
Yeah, well spoken. And the other thing that when people are looking to, to those of us who have already been there further on our journey, and they're wondering, how did you guys survive this? How are you where you are today? What did you do? What did you do? Part of that, of what you brought to the table there and all that you just shared is a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. Otherwise, I don't know how you survive something like that. I don't want to know.
Yeah, we often thought through our grief that we don't know how anyone could survive it without the Lord, and we don't know why anyone would want to, because there is such comfort to be had in that relationship, to have a relationship with the one who does oversee this and who does, who is sovereign over it. And, I understand that for some people, their first instinct is to blame the one. If there is one who's in control and he chose to allow this to happen, or he chose to make this happen, however you see that, then I'm going to shake my fist at him. And I understand. But when you're in a relationship with that person as a young child who looks up to their father and loves and trusts their father, that's the kind of relationship we're in with God. We're just little children who have very little understanding, very little power, very little anything. We look up to this great big God. We know how inclined he is toward us. We know his heart is drawn toward us. And so we can trust him, even when it doesn't make sense. And we know how inclined his heart is toward us because of the cross, because he sent his son to die for us. And so we can say, if he loves us that much to send his son for us, then surely even this, which is a lesser crime, a lesser sin, a lesser manifestation of sinfulness in the world, evil in the world, the death of a child, then surely we can trust God that there's some good that can come of this. Surely we can trust that in some way he's working this for good, that this is according to his will.
Yeah, absolutely. And even a little bit about scripture, you know that what's often referred to as the shortest verse in scripture is Jesus wept. And the story behind that, of course, we know is that Jesus's friend Lazarus had just died. And this is God in the flesh. He knew that Lazarus was going to die. He also knew that within just a few minutes, he was going to raise him from the dead. But he still chooses to walk through some level of grief. And it was grief that elicited him to burst. The scripture actually says he burst into tears. So I find it comforting that this is a God he's not just a God who is in heaven detached from what we're experiencing in our daily lives, but he's a God who's experienced it himself. He knew what grief was.
Yeah, and that's the beauty of the incarnation, right? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal God, became man. So he walked on this earth and he experienced loss. We presume he experienced the loss of his father. We don't know what other losses he experienced until that time when he lost his friend Lazarus. But he knows what it is to mourn and to grieve. He knows what it is to live in the kind of Ecclesiastes futility of this world, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, this world where we live and die and our days are like grass. The wind blows over it and is gone and its place knows it no more. That's the kind of world we're living in. And God knows that because he came to this world. He lived in it. He died in it. And so he knows. And that's what Christians have to offer. That's what Christians can believe that no one else does. God truly knows because he's been where we are. He's experienced what we have experienced.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah, Tim, one of your blog entries was dated July 26th, 2021. This is just 8 months after you guys lost Nick. And I want to read, an excerpt from that. And then I want to ask you a follow-up question to it. And this is what I read that day. I miss my son today. I have often observed that while the brevity of life is best seen in retrospect, it's the slowness of life that tends to be felt in the moment. It may be brief as we look back on it, but it's long as we live it. It feels long today. I just don't know how I will bear up under this sorrow if I have to carry it all the way to the end. And we know that there are people listening today who that is where they are right now. They're trying to wrap their heads around how they are going to be able to make it to the end. And some of them may have even considered that they want to end it even sooner. So you used an analogy in that story of how you helped your dad with a project that he was doing. And he invited you to work with him that day. And I think you were like maybe 12, 13, 14 years old. And he invited you to do some manual labor. So talk about that analogy with that excerpt that I just read.
One of the evidences of God's grace toward us is that he gives us days. He breaks this life into smaller parts. And I think our burdens would be uncarryable if we had to carry them indefinitely or unendingly from now until the end of our lives. But what I wanted to communicate in that article is it's much easier to carry something until the end of the day, and then we get to sleep, and we get to rest, and then we get to pick it up again tomorrow and do it again. But there's something so beautiful about, I don't need to carry this for the rest of my life. I just need to carry this until 10 p.m. when I get to sleep, and I get to rest. And so the analogy I used was building this brick pathway leading to a home, my dad being a landscaper. And the way to reach the home from the driveway where we were building was just brick by brick, one brick after the other, after the other. And even carrying that load of bricks from the truck, one brick after the other, carrying them out there. And that's how you build a path. That's how you get in the analogy, a ton of bricks from the truck to the pathway, one by one by one. And that's what God calls us to do, not to bear our sorrows for a lifetime. His call is to bear it for today and then rest, and then tomorrow pick it up again. That's okay, but at least you'll be rested. And just the beauty of our lives being broken into days.
Yeah, that is such an incredible analogy. I mean, it's so simple, but sometimes it seems so hard for us to do that. because we have a tendency to live and project into the future what it's going to be or what I'm going to feel or what how I'm going to make it at whatever that point is. But this is a really good reminder that God didn't allow us to be able to know the future. Because I think in his wisdom and sovereignty and his love for us, he knew that we couldn't handle knowing all of that. But what we could handle with his help is today. And with his help, we can do today. We can live out the day today in his power and strength. He never intended for us to do it alone, right?
Right. Yeah. God alone gets to live outside of time. We are bound to time. And that's okay. We don't have to pretend like we're God. We don't have to act like God in that way. And there is something so precious about knowing that our responsibility for the Lord is not for the past and not for the future. It's for the present, because we don't know what the future will bring. We know the past is already gone. So you and I are called to live faithfully in the moment. And yes, we can make some plans, and it's good to project a little way into the future to make sure we have some goals we're going to reach. But honestly, we can only be faithful in this present moment. You and I can only be faithful now. Once we hit disconnect or leave this call, whatever it is, and we, you know, then we can be faithful in the next thing. But this is it right now. This is our calling from God to master this moment, to serve him, bless his people in this moment. And then when the next moment comes, we do the same again. And we do that till the close of the day, then we rest, then we do it again. We just keep doing that till the close of our lives.
Exactly.
To go to that place of true rest and true peace and true joy.
Yeah. Amen. You know, Tim, one of the reasons that, that we invite guests to share their stories is all that we've just talked about, how we can come from something that just results in such brokenness and heartache and pain to seeing God restore us and restore hope and meaning and purpose in our lives again. But one of the other things that we give our guests the opportunity to do is to honor their child through sharing their story. And so I would just ask you, the people who know you, of course, already know this, the answer to this, but for those that are listening who don't know you, what do you want those people to remember or to know about your son, Nick?
I think the main thing is that Nick was a Christian. When he was a young child, he began to think seriously about big matters. He was a very pensive kind of child. And over time, he was struck by the thought that essentially he didn't want to just coast along behind his parents' faith. He didn't want to be a Christian only because his parents were. Instead, he wanted to think these things through for himself. And with our encouragement, he did that. Just think about what it means to be a Christian, whether he was actually following Christ. And in the end, after this time of soul searching, he determined that, no, he did believe in Jesus, and he was going to ask the Lord to forgive his sins, and he was going to live the Christian life. And then he decided to do that very faithfully. It was really important to him to be faithful, even when it was hard. He was committed to just doing what God said to do, and so very obedient to the Lord in that way. And I think that taught me a lot. That helped me to realize the beauty of obedience, even when it's hard. Yeah. The main thing about Nick was that Nick was a Christian. He is a Christian. He is a believer in the Lord Jesus. Yeah. He sees him face to face rather than simply through faith, as you and I do.
Yeah, I like that you used Nick in the present tense. I think that's so important for people to understand that truth, that in Jesus, they continue to be in the present tense. They've just left the existence that we know, but they're present with him for all eternity. And I mean, what a blessing for you guys to know that at some point in time, when God is ready, he will take you guys home. And what an incredible, incredible reunion that's going to be.
Yeah, we look forward to it every day. And, you know, there's this weird tension we live in as parents who have lost a child, where we're so eager to be with that child and eager to die in I think the right sense, in that something we love has been taken from us and sent on ahead. And so we're eager to catch up. On the other hand, we're not going to hasten that. We're not going to live recklessly or take our own lives. We're going to live purposefully, but we will look forward to the day when that great reunion happens, really trusting that it will, living with confidence toward that moment.
Absolutely. Tim, for somebody listening today who is in that fresher season of grief, maybe a few days, weeks, months, is there anything that you would like to say to them, not because you understand how they're feeling, but you do understand where they are because you've been there? We've talked about a lot today related to our grief journeys, but is there anything else that you would like to say to them to encourage them?
One of the things that was very motivating to me in the early days was somebody who got in touch to say, you can do this. Because we didn't know if we could do it early on.
Right.
Someone said, you can do this. You don't have to do it in your own strength. God is there to provide for you. God is there to care for you. God will give you what you need to endure this trial well, to endure this trial in a way that honors him, to endure this trial in a way that blesses and serves his people. I was challenged as well in the early days that one of the great things God does through our times of sorrow is to prove to ourselves and to the people around us that even if something we love is taken from us, we will continue to love the Lord and serve him. We don't really know if our faith will hold up. We assume it will, but we don't know it. And there's probably a lot of people around us who think we're only Christians as long as it's good for us. As long as God is giving, 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 yeah, he'll be a Christian.
Yeah.
When God takes away, then we'll see. And yet through our times of sorrow, we get to prove to God, we get to prove to ourselves, we get to prove to the Christians around us, we get to prove to the world. God can take away all these wonderful gifts he's given to me. I will stay true to him. I love him. I will serve him. I will bless his name. There's such joy and such comfort and such purpose to be found even in that.
Absolutely. So well said, Tim. Thank you for sharing that. And Tim, it has been such an honor to have you as a guest today. In your podcast, in your episode summary, I should say, I will have a reference to your website, and that is, make sure that I get this correct, it's Tim
Challies.com. It's just Challies.com. Just my last name.
Yep. I apologize for
That's no problem.
But yes, I will have that. And please check out Tim's books. They're found on Amazon and just about any other place where Christian books can be found. Check out his blog. Just again, go to his website, and it is rich with entries that if you're in a season of grieving, I think you'll be encouraged. Again, thank you so much, Tim.
Thank you.
If you find our podcast meaningful, we invite you to follow us so that you can automatically receive the latest episodes. Also, we'd like to invite you to contact us and talk with us about sharing your story on a future episode, because every story is important and matters to God. Please reach out via email at hope@emptychairendeavor.com. That's hope@emptychairendeavor.com. And as always, thank you so much for listening.